Open your Bible this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. And we'll bounce around quite a little bit this morning. We know why we're here. If you did not know what the preacher was going to preach this morning, come back Christmas, maybe you'll do a little better. But that's almost a predictable scenario most of the year. Now, I will have to say that if anybody could come off the wall on a day like today, I probably could and have. But not so today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read down through verse number 8 from verse number 1. And then, not for the sake of skipping, but just to stay with the storyline of the chapter, I'll move down to verse number 12 and read through verse 22. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Then he, verse number 12, brings this back to light again, this idea of the resurrection. Verse number 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all die. Be made alive." I'd like to visit the thought this morning, more than a miracle. More than a miracle. Now that sounds a little astounding. How could something be more than a miracle? But most folks, when they think about Easter and they think about the resurrection, are very quickly to categorize it as a miracle, which it is. And certainly you and I have not seen the like in our day and age. Certainly most of the other religions of the world cannot profess to have such an event in their distant past. I say with, respect for what others believe, but there are all kinds of religions and isms around the world, but not all of them commemorate a founder who's still alive. Now, you know, some of them may have one if they just started a week or two ago. And I guess James Jones lived for a while till he took all his folks with him and left this world. But some of the ancient mystical religions, they may make great professions, but their founder's gone. We are an odd group this morning because we have a founder who is as alive today as he was the days he walked the streets of Jerusalem. And might I add, he is as alive today as he was before there was a beginning. The Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word." What an idea that somehow you could kill something that is eternal, that you could put to death and hope that it would last. I'm sure they hoped that it would last. but it did not. A foolish notion by and large. We would commemorate the miracle of his resurrection. Someone said, well, I think all religions are the same and all are just different ways of getting to heaven or to the afterlife. Well, if all of them are the same, then what an afterlife it must be. Because none of them agree on what the afterlife would be. Some would say the afterlife is just coming back to the present life. And just kind of recycling a few times and going through the dishwasher, I suppose, and springing back to the shelf again. Some people believe that it is a utopian idea. Some have a pretty perverted idea of what the future may be. And we don't agree on what heaven or what the afterlife is all about. So simply put, it's kind of a real stretch to assume that all religions are simply means to take us to the same place. Now, I think religions are all means of taking us one of two places. But they make many professions. There are a lot of folks that disagree on what hell is all about. Some say, well, you know, it's not as bad as the Bible says. And I kind of know where you're headed, if that's your philosophy. The whole idea is we don't agree on much of anything. And yet the world today seems to pull together and say, well, all religion is the same. It's all exactly the same. And it is a utopian philosophy. You know, if that were the idea, we could just as easily say, you know, go to the drugstore and just tell them to give you a bottle of something because all medicine's the same. Amen. I became part of the Nitro Club this week. You say, what does that mean? If you don't know, you don't need to know, but you'll get it eventually. The truth of the matter is all medicine doesn't do the same thing. If you got an ache in your big toe, you don't need to take a headache remedy. See, when you're hurting, you want the doctor to fix the spot that's hurting. I think that's usually the way it works. You don't go in and say, doc, I'm hurting in my elbow. Could you do something for my earlobe? We want something specific. And the world has this foolish notion somehow that if you just get a dose of religion, it'll cure everything. And the truth of the matter is, if you get a dose of religion, you probably run about a 99.5% chance of getting something that doesn't fix anything. Because until you know what you really need, and until you know that there's something you can do for what you really need, then there's hopelessness. The resurrection of Christ magnifies his deity, I say first of all. They would say soon, never man spake like this man. He was an oddity from the day he stepped into the scene of this world. He was unusual even in his birth, born of a virgin. That's an impossibility. Born of a virgin and having it announced 900 years before it occurred. That is miraculous. But all of that, the moment he stepped into the world, became of great significance. Because all of those passages, if the passage states that he would be born and it has been fulfilled, I wonder how many would have had the thought to go back and see if the purpose for why he was born of a virgin was stated. And it clearly is, but very few missed it. They came and asked the king of the Jews, Herod, and said, where is he that is born? He didn't have a clue. He had no idea. To be honest with you, if there had been something prophesied and then that prophecy was fulfilled, I'd go back to find out what the rest of the story is. But most of them just let it go. Most of them stayed in their ignorance of the scriptures. I find it interesting here in the book of 1 Corinthians that as Paul describes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on several occasions, he says, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. You know what he's saying there? He'd say, I told you so. Told you it was going to happen. I'm thankful today I serve a God who doesn't just rely on my ability to believe just any absurdity that comes along, but I can rest my faith upon what this book says. You say, well, it's just words. Yes, just words, but oh, unusual words. Unusual words that predicted the coming of a virgin-born Son of God into this world. Unusual words that predicted before he ever performed his first miracle that he would indeed open blinded eyes and raise the dead. Unusual words because they were powerful words uttered long, long ago and yet all fulfilled in Christ. All of those things are miraculous, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead is a miracle, but it's more than a miracle because it distinguishes him from every other great religious founder and every other great religious leader. I say with due respect today, if you want to worship Allah, you have to go to the place of the grave, or the place where I guess he was caught up. He's no longer in there, but we haven't found out where he went. Everybody assumes somehow that there was an Assumption of Mary that began to be taught in 1960. I guess she was dead till 60 and then went up or something along that line. There was an Assumption, or Muhammad caught up into the... But I'll be honest with you, the truth of the matter is, where are they? We haven't seen them since they were assumed or caught up. There's the testimony in just this one passage of nearly 600 people who were eyewitnesses. Not just to an empty tomb, but to a living Savior. I think about what the Apostle Paul said in almost a challenge as he comes through this. He said, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. In other words, he's not saying to the Corinthians, trust me here. Just believe. Just have good thoughts and it'll finally stick. He said, hey, go ask them. They're still alive. They saw a resurrected Christ. More than a miracle. A miracle that even as Paul wrote years after his own conversion, he could say, I've talked with this one. I've met this one. I know that one. I've heard the story. I've seen everything through the eyes of one who was there, and I've communicated with them. It's not just something that you have to believe in. It is something that is substantiated with eyewitnesses. You say, well, yeah, but nothing. You know, you can be put in the prison with one eyewitness account. An eyewitness account is stronger by far than any other account or any other evidence that might be given in a court of law. And here there are 500 plus that gave the same account that, you know what? Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was buried. But 3 days, 3 nights later, he walked out of that grave and he is alive. He was not just assumed up into heaven in some blind flash of light. And we hope that he's not still in the ground. He's alive. Magnifies his deity. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. It differentiates him from all other gods and all other deities. It sets him in a class by himself. Not only was he raised by God, but being God, he raised himself. What boldness there was in his earthly ministry when he looked at them and he said, you destroy this tabernacle and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Amen. They got a little confused. They thought he was talking about a building behind him. Somebody said, well, they didn't believe him because that couldn't be done. I got news for you. If a guy can raise himself up from the dead, he could probably put the stones back together in 3 days and three nights if he wanted to. It differentiates him. It puts him in a class by himself. We serve today not the fond memory of someone of a bygone era. We serve today not the ideals of goodness and the ideals of sacrifice that he preached and taught. That's where the world is when they talk about Christ. But we serve a risen Savior, a God who is still alive, a God we can talk to and who will talk to us, a God who will fellowship with us anytime we so desire. Amen. I'm thankful we're not here just to commemorate in memorial the passing of a great religious leader. I'm thankful while we're seated here, we can feel his presence among us and in our hearts. The fact that he rose from the dead magnifies his deity. You say, well, that's an impossibility. That's what I'm telling you. He's God. He's God. He does what no human can do or even think could be done. His resurrection is more than a miracle. It is a magnification of his deity. Listen, why would you want to serve a God whose founder, or a religion whose founder's dead? Isn't that what we're all trying to avoid? Oh, this was all a hoax. I've heard it. You know, these guys just got together and, you know, I heard a college guy one time told me that. A bunch of guys got together, decided they wanted to put something together, and that's how your religion came about. Now, he made one fatal mistake. He thought I was mush-brained like most of the people he taught in the classroom and wouldn't question. Wouldn't you love to go back to college now because you know the questions? Amen. I'd love to go back to college again. I know the questions to ask now. I would find my way in the hall, which is what I did most of the way through high school anyway, but at least I would ask substantial questions that could not be answered by most of this modern philosophical mumbo-jumbo. But they said, well, they just got together. Did you ever consider the fact that that would be a miraculous in and of itself? that number one, 12 guys from all different walks of life, only one of which had really any level of education that they're, we could talk about. All of those guys got together. You're talking about guys that it was expected couldn't even read or write by those that lived around them. And they got together and they put together this plan. Do you realize if that's true, we need to put those guys in Congress? You know what? Congress hasn't got a clue. They've been working at it for years and years and years. If we could get 12 unlearned, ignorant people together that could put together something that would last for 2,000 years, hey, our country's just a baby compared to what they did. Well, you say they worked it up and they put it. It's an unusual thing because really mankind, I know that you'll have to agree with me. We're kind of led along and we're prompted by really two things, one of which is popularity and the other which is possessions. Most everything we do because we want to be popular or we only want to get something. We're looking for possessions. What's in it for me? Do people like me? Will they like me? That's the motivation really behind 99% of everything that we do that we would consider noble. Somebody said, well, this great doctor gave his life to find a cure. Yeah, let me help you with that. He's trying to make some money. Okay. He thought one day he'd be able to stand and say, I did it. And if you said, well, I don't believe that. Well, think about it. You start spend 40 years of your life knowing you'll never do it. That has a real dampening effect on the whole thing. Well, these disciples got together and they knew their, what motivated them. Was it the prosperity or was it the popularity? They concocted a lie. They said, we're going to tell the world that he rose from the dead. And we're going to start this big religion. And we're all going to come to popes or popettes or whatever it is was going on at that time. And we're going to. Do you realize that according to histories written by hundreds of different individuals, not just one source of history, that every one of them died without a penny to their name? They weren't wealthy. I heard a guy told me one time, he said, well, this guy, I don't remember which one it was, he built a church because I've been there, saint, whatever it was. I said, no, listen, let me help you a little bit. Those churches weren't built 2,000 years ago. He didn't build anything. He didn't have any money. How would you like to spend your whole life with a great idea thinking that it would make you wealthy and then die penniless? Especially if it was based on a lie. Well, it made him popular. We think with saints, we call them saints. Saint Peter, saying, I've been some, there's their pictures up there on the church and all that kind of stuff. And wow, do you realize every one of them died in infamy? They were hated. They were all killed or martyred. None of them had their ability to put a crown on their head or sit down on a throne. None of them had the ability to rule over anybody by right of the fact that they all died in obscurity and hated by those that were closest to them. So where's the lie come from? Wouldn't you think, we talked several weeks ago, as we've been on Wednesday night, looking at these disciples. John survives the disciples. He is well beyond 90 when he leaves this world. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is well beyond 90 when it comes time for him. As a matter of fact, he has spent a number of years in exile on the Isle of Patmos, which was a salt mine. If you ever hear anything about the Russian stories and how they put people in the gulags and sent them off to this place, you'll find that 99% of those people were sentenced to go work in salt mines. Devastating to the human health. And so John followed Christ, saw the resurrection or made up the whole thing, and then as a result of it, spent his senior years in a salt mine, freed only to go and die. Wouldn't you think if you look back somewhere as John must have and all the others are gone, they're all dead and they've all been martyred. And you look back at that and you think, you know what? We thought we'd get some money or we thought we'd be popular and it didn't happen. And there are people all around here, it's time for this nonsense to stop. Wouldn't you think decency? Gone far enough. But no, it was John who said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. His faith was as strong as a 90-plus-year-old man as it was the day Jesus walked up onto the boat and said, "Follow me, follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men." Never diminished. Why? Because there was no lie. There was no fabrication. There was nothing made up. These individuals that walked with Christ on a daily basis, if I can put it in our vernacular, on a daily basis, they had their mind blown by the power and the majesty of this Christ. But nothing compared to the day that the angel said, "He's not here. He's not. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. I know you." I think he did it just like that too. You say, why? Because Jesus told him he's going to rise. Jesus told him 3 days and three nights he's going to come back. And here they go trailing down to the tomb. Why? Not believing. And the angel said, "Hey, I know what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, right? He's not here. He's risen. As he said." He told you he's coming up, knuckleheads. I'll tell you something, that the moment they walked away from that empty tomb, their understanding and their appreciation for who Jesus was had changed forever. It would be foolish to tell us that the disciples didn't have their moments of doubt. Peter was always correcting the Lord when he said, "I'm going to go to the cross." Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, not going to happen. Not going to be there. Though all men forsake you." I mean, they took those bold steps. They made foolish assumptions time and time again. They had the argument, who's going to be the greatest? When's the kingdom coming? And even in spite of all of that, there is that moment when they walked out of a tomb and they realized, we're not here just dealing with an earthly situation. We're not here dealing with just a great religious founder. We're not dealing with just the overhauling of Judaism. We're here with something that no one ever saw before. And what a miracle it is. It was a magnification of his deity. May I recommend to you today, if you consider the world's religious founders and leaders, don't settle for less than Christ. It's an amazing thing. The all-out assault in our day and time is an attack on Christ. We don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. Somehow it's offensive to pray in Jesus' name. I'll tell you why. Because unless you can get people to completely shut up about him, he's not going to go away. If you mention something about Jesus Christ, someone inevitably is going to say, "Why do you always pray in Jesus' name?" Because I want somebody to hear me. The dead guy can't hear me. The dead guy can't answer my prayers. The dead guy can't help me. I could go to his tomb, I could fall down in worship, or I could worship the ideal that has no proof or substantiation. I want to pray to the guy that walked out of the tomb. Over 500 or 600 people saw he was alive and gave eyewitness account to his living. I want to talk to the one that said, "I'm the one that lives forever." I want to talk to somebody that can hear me when I pray. Why wouldn't I pray in Jesus' name? It was a magnification of his deity. Let me say, it was a measure of grace. It was a measure of grace. Boy, when we think about the Lord and the fact that he rose from the grave, we have the ability to understand his grace as indeed it needs to be understood. I think sometimes even we as us Christians, can I speak to the crowd this morning? I think sometimes we really downplay what it means to be born again. I'm saved is just another charm I put on my charm bracelet. I'm saved is just, it's the cross I carry around, wear around my neck. I'm saved, maybe today it's my tattoo, I don't know. I asked one guy one time, "Are you a Christian?" And he showed me a cross on his neck. I don't know, it might be crosshair, somebody fixing to shoot you. I don't know what that means. I think sometimes we look at Jesus Christ as an additive to our life. When I was just a young preacher, I remember that was in the 70s what Jesus Christ came to be to America, I think. You'd have people who were just wretched in their lifestyle. Some of the Hollywood crowd made great professions that they had trusted Christ. I remember one in particular talked about her Las Vegas nightclub act and how being a Christian had really helped her identity. She was a stripper, for crying out loud. Somehow finding Jesus had enhanced her ability to do what she did with joy. People were really messed up back then. And before you laugh, just let me remind you, you're their kids. But I think sometimes we think of salvation, of being born again, as just, oh yeah, I like this. I want to be wealthy, and I want a good job, and I want happiness, and I want to live in a free country. And yeah, I want Jesus, and I want this, and I want just one of our possessions. But the truth of the matter is, we somehow do despite to the thought of grace. The scripture said, you've forgotten from whence you were hewn, whence you were born, where you came from. Grace is not something that it takes away the guilt, it takes away the sin, but it leaves the memory. How many of you remember some of the things you did before you came? Why didn't he take away the memory? Why is it some of you wake up on a daily basis now and remember the old days and remember where you were when Jesus Christ found you? Some of you remember what it's like to wake up and not know where you were or not know who you were. Some of you know what it is to cry out because there was no hope and there was no... Why didn't he take the memory of that away? I'll tell you why. Because it somehow helps us measure the grace that's been given. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said in another place, I was the chiefest of sinners. Why didn't God take that away? Why is it that, as far as we know, the greatest Christian testimony that ever walked the face of this earth on his best day was not more than about that far away from what he used to be? You think he ever forgot the blood on his hands of those innocent people that he slaughtered? You think he ever forgot the day when he commanded them to be put in prison, knowing that they would not survive another sunrise? You think he never forgot the times that he saw children crying as mom and dad were dragged away to their death? I'll guarantee you he never got more than that far away from what he was before he came to Christ. You say, why? That's how you measure grace. Do you realize if my old life is all the way back here, and I find myself living a life here and yet realizing that in reality, I'm not more than that far away from what I was. Now I can see what grace does. It is grace that takes me further. It is grace that moves me away. It is grace that brings me to a place where I could never have conceived that I would have been or should have been. It is a measure of his grace working in my life. That measure of grace, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14 in the same chapter says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a great thing it is to be born again. Somebody asked me not long ago, they said, well, you folks believe that you could never lose that? Do you understand if I could lose it, it's worthless? Amen? How many of you have lost something in your life and never found it, never recovered it? Okay, how much is it worth? It's not worth anything to you if you can't find it. His grace means nothing if I could lose it, and if I could lose it, guess what? I'm going to lose it. Matter of fact, if you think you could lose your salvation, I just want to help you with that. I could make you lose it. Ask my wife. If anything could cause you to lose your salvation, I would be an expert. Matter of fact, if you had somebody you didn't like, talk to me. Because I'll guarantee you, I possess one of the deep spiritual gifts that's never mentioned in the scripture. It is the ability to tick off. I can get under somebody's skin. I used to love getting under the skin of folks that said they couldn't lose it. And then I started feeling bad because, man, I just made them lose it. I felt like a heel, so I kind of laid off. You say, listen, if you've got to keep it, of what value is it? I'm thankful that when Christ rose from the dead, we saw what a measure of grace there was involved in that. I'm thankful when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, well, you know, I've done my part. Now you do yours and you'll get to heaven. You know what he said? It is finished. Nothing more to be added to it. Nothing can be taken. It's finished. It's done. You want to go to heaven? I'm not here to tell you, join the Baptist church, give your money, do this, do that, do noble deeds, change your thinking, change your perspective. I'm here to tell you, you want to go to heaven? The ticket's been purchased. It's in your name. You can go anytime you want to go, and I can't charge you a dime. It's all paid for. That's grace. That's grace. It does us good every once in a while to look back and see where we came from. I've often thought it would be an interesting thing in a church this size to have an As You Were Sunday. An As You Were Sunday. Can you imagine if everybody in this building walked in one Sunday morning just the way they were the day before they trusted Christ? You wouldn't want to be here. You'd probably walk out. But aren't you glad that it's only a memory? It's never a reality. Aren't you glad for grace? You understand what that angel said, he's not here, he's risen. That's testimony to the fact that not only is he deity, but the grace that he provides is adequate and sufficient and more than enough. More than enough never to have to live in the stain or the shadow of what I once was. I'm free, free, I'm free from what I once was and free from what I would have become had it not been for the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to come together today and we're going to hunt Easter eggs and bunnies and all the paraphernalia and all the junk? And we say, well, this is the day Jesus rose from the grave. And it was a miraculous. Listen, it's more than a miracle. It's more than a miracle. He is God, and it's been substantially proven by his resurrection. And may I say, he is gracious beyond our ability to comprehend. I think he sometimes lets us get saved and then lets us progress in life. So at some point we can look back, as I said, and realize God did all this. This is not somehow a success story and I changed my life and I turned around and I changed direction and I... No, no, no. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far. And grace will lead us on. Sometimes we underestimate the deity of Christ. Sometimes we underestimate the grace that was given to us. But may I say there's a third thing that is more than a miracle about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have accounts given in the Gospels. And in those accounts, there's a little bit of variance. And I've explained those variances before, not that somebody made a mistake. The variance is the fact that somebody's writing from that perspective over there while somebody else is writing from this perspective over here and yet another from that perspective up there. And so what they're saying and what they're describing does not appear to be identical because it simply isn't. But they're all seeing the same thing. Just as if somebody was describing an individual standing right here from those three perspectives or four perspectives, they'd write four entirely different things. But they'd all be describing the same person. So this event that occurred and the death that preceded it have, again, not mistakes and not errors and not contradictions, but they come from a different perspective. And in one passage, we are informed that Christ cries with a loud voice and gives up the ghost. And in another place, we're told that he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. You say, what does that mean? I think when he said, it is finished, it wasn't just something he said under his breath. I think he cried with a loud voice. I think all those that stood and watched his suffering and watched his agony on that cross. I think all of his detractors and all of his scoffers and all of those who said, this will soon die with this commoner here. I think as they watched and took pleasure in his pain and took pleasure in his agony and said, hey, call your father, see if he can get you off the cross. and taunted him again and again and again. I think he hung there and he took it and he bore it. You say, why? Grace, grace. And when he said, it is finished, he had all the grace you and I would ever need to get us to heaven. It is a magnification of his deity. He was and is God. It is a measure of the grace that he has offered to us. And may I say also, it is the message that must be told. Strangely enough, in each of these accounts, as they come to the tomb, you'll find these words in very short order. Go quickly and tell. Go quickly and tell. That's an amazing thing. You'd think if you had come to a place like that and he was risen, your first thing would be, well, wait a minute, I want to see him. I'm just going to wait right here. I want to see this resurrected Christ. But no, no, no. The purpose was to give you a message that needs to get out. Go tell quickly. And the Bible tells us that they quickly went out to find those that did not know and convey to them that, by the way, as they were going to tell, is when Christ's presence showed up. Because they were still a little afraid. It's interesting, the angel said, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here, he's risen. Go tell quick. And all of that, but they were afraid, the Bible said. And when Jesus finally, and by the way, he didn't meet with them till they started carrying the message. The Bible says they left the tomb fearful. But somewhere between where they heard from the angel and where the people were that needed to hear, Jesus appeared to them. You know what the first thing he said was? Don't be afraid. He took away their fear. And I submit to you, this is more than a miracle, because it's a message that needs to be told, a message that is frightening considering who we're going to tell it to. You understand that the fact that Jesus rose from the dead did not change the attitudes of those who lived round about in Jerusalem. It did not change the mindset of the chief priests and the high priests of that day. It did not change the mindset of Pilate, who had condemned him to death. They all hated him. And somehow to go tell him that he's alive. You understand what they were doing. Why not be fearful? Who wouldn't? And yet, the magnificence of what occurred. He's not here. See the place where he lay. I love the fact the angel said, come, here, see where he lay. One scripture says that they found the napkin that covered his face folded in one place and the garment or the shroud in another place folded. By the way, the shroud of Turin. Just want to help you with that. They ought to give that to Ripley's or Ringling Brothers, one of the two. You say, well, you know, they've done all the tests. Listen, they started with a preconceived notion and put together enough evidence to prove that what they had preconceived was true by omitting all the other evidence, like the Bible. I mean, listen, if somebody brought something to you and said, listen, this is the shroud that covered Jesus, wouldn't you want to find out if it lined up with the scripture first? I've been, I think it's the Hofburg Palace that's in Vienna, Austria, one of the places that was a religious, you know, whatever it was. And there, I've been there. There are five of the nails that were used to crucify Christ. Some of you will get that later on. It'll take you a little time, but you can actually go see them. There are five of them. They have the tablecloth from the Last Supper. It's just magnificent. All the stuff they got there. You say, why do they have it? Because they can charge and saps will pay to go see it. I went to see if it was really there. It really was there. I'm a sap, but it's there. Five of the three nails are actually there, and that's not the ones that are around in other places. They just have five of them. There was one place one time back in the Middle Ages that testified that they had the head of John the Baptist. And someone went in and they were looking, and you know, as they were looking, they had the skull. There it was, sure enough. But as they looked at it, they said, well, that's not the skull of an adult. That's the skull of a child. And the guy said, that's when he was a boy. Go figure. Go figure. You know, if I'd been me, my inclination would be to say, okay, if he's raised, I want to see him. You know. I know he's raised, but, you know, before I go out here and put my neck on the line, before I go out here and say, hey, Pontius, hey, pal, you know the guy you killed? He's looking for you. Before you go out there and run into the chief priest, I'm going to be in services tonight. They're going to ask for testimonies, and I want to stand up and tell the chief priest, hey, you know, you conspired, you lied, you were just mean, nasty, and ugly, but don't worry, he's alive right now. He'll be in church next Saturday morning. Before I was going to go that far and put my neck out, I'd want some proof. But boy, it's an amazing thing. As a Christian, we walk by faith, not by sight. Somebody said, well, that's foolish. Oh, no, not at all, because let me tell you how faith works. Faith was they took off, and here they went, and they said, we got to take the message. We're going to tell them. What are you going to do if they try to kill? Well, it doesn't matter if they kill us. They got to know. We're going to tell them. And as they went, Jesus steps out of the shadows, and he said, fellas, what are you worried about? Don't be afraid. You see, I am alive. You want proof for everything that he means to you and everything that book's, start serving him. Amen. Start serving him. You want to put a foundation under faith? Somebody said, well, you just people, you just believe anything. No, no, no. I believe what has been substantiated in my life again and again and again and again. I don't just believe he's alive. I know he's alive. I've seen him work in my life. Make no mistake about it. You may have to take a few steps by faith and in fear. You may have to say, you know, I believe he's alive. But you won't take too many steps down that pathway before he shows up in your life. I've had people say to me, you know, you can't prove he's alive. Yes, I can. No problem. You say, you can prove it to me. I'm an atheist. No problem. You an honest atheist or a lying atheist? Saying, well, I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter. You're honest or lying about it. Because if you're honest, let me tell you how you can know. You don't need me to prove anything. You don't need me to work a miracle. Or I'll tell you what you need. You need to go somewhere, get in a room, shut the door, get down on your knees and say, God, if you are really who you say you are, prove yourself to me. And I'll trust you and I'll follow you the rest of my life. If you say, what'll happen? I promise you, he'll show you who he is. I don't have to prove God. He proves himself. This idea of a miraculous resurrection from the dead, even the thought is quite a miracle, but it's more than a miracle. Because when he walked out of that tomb, he was perfected as God in the flesh. Nobody got it. You got any doubts? Listen, people can raise people. That happened on several occasions in the Old Testament. But he raised himself. He raised himself. Nobody did it like that ever before. I'll tell you something. You got some doubts? Trust me on this. There's an increasing understanding of how great grace is because he came out of that tomb. To what extent he would go for us to pay for our sins, but to what extent he would go to come back from the tomb to prove to us that when he said on the cross, it is finished. An open sepulcher says, amen, he's not here, it's finished. But then there's a third one, and that is that message that needs to go. And off they went, and only when they began to go did they find the real proof of his resurrection. Because there he was, right there in their midst. I'll be honest with you, there are times in anybody's life when you feel like God's a million miles away. Sometimes those are self-induced, and sometimes those are satanically induced, and sometimes God just wants your attention. Did you ever pretend like you didn't hear your kids when they're growing up just so they'd get up a little closer? Did you ever just pretend like while they were talking and rattling away, you just were oblivious and before long they crawled up in your lap and they took your face and they... You say, why would you be so mean? Oh, that's not being mean. That's just being selfish. You know, sometimes God wants us to love him as much as he loves us. I promise you in that understanding, though, that he's more than just one who came back to life. It's more than a miracle. It's a magnification that we serve not just one of many gods, not just a philosophy of a higher achievement in life. We serve the one who spoke everything that exists into existence. We serve the one whose design and handiprint is on everything that he made. The evolutionists have mistaken it. Well, this came from this. Why? Because there are similarities. Well, you know, I think one Picasso piece of work, it looks a little bit like another Picasso. And all Picassos have an element that even sometimes the untrained eye can spot. You say, why? Same guy made them. I'll tell you why you and I look like the rest of God's creation. Oh, I guess I just did. We're all God's creation. Magnified as deity. measured how great the grace was that he gave to us, but imposed on us a message that must be told. You say, well, everybody's heard. Oh, you mean that nobody's ever going to get saved again? I beg to differ. You know some people today in this world that got saved this week because somebody took the time to be a witness to them. You'd say, well, boy, as many times as the gospel's been told, as many radio stations, as many tracts, and I've had people tell me, you guys are wasting your time. Everybody's heard this nonsense. I got some people here a year ago never heard it. Sitting here this morning. Their lives are completely changed. They're not what they used to be, and they're not yet where they're going, but boy, they're making great progress. And they could tell you a year ago, I didn't believe that stuff, but boy, oh boy, do I believe it now, because it works in my heart. There's a message that needs to be told. I've often thought one day when we get to heaven and the labor part of it is lifted, there is no more work for us to do, which really will not change a lot of us. Be pretty much the way we've always been. I'm wondering what it'll be like to, number one, find out that there's a guy there, a gal there I worked with. To be able to go and say, yeah, I didn't know you were a Christian, and have them say, I didn't know you were a Christian, and all at once begin to realize what a gulf there was, what fellowship we could have had, what effect and power we could have had, but we never took the time to find out. There were people within 10 feet of us that were saved. I know the staff guys told you about going to the Capitol this week, and I don't know what the number was, but I would say, well, in excess of 15 or 20 senators and congressmen that met with us and talked with us who are saved, born again, our kind of people. You'd never know it. You'd never know it unless you made the effort to find out. I wonder how many people you work around. You've been praying, Lord, I really need a friend. And I'd just love to have some friend. And Lord, would you? Hey, there may be one 20 feet away from you. And all it would take is, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? And you'd see that face brighten up and they'd say, yeah, I have. And I've been praying for God to give me a friend. I've been asking, and there you were. I think heaven may be a revelation in that sense. But I think beyond that, it'll be a revelation as well, because we'll look around when that crowd is judged that rejected Christ. And don't tell me there's not going to be somebody walk up there to that place of judgment that you don't recognize, that you never had a conversation with, that you never fellowshipped with, to somebody that may be in your own family, somebody you work right next door to, somebody that came and asked you for advice or asked you for some help, and you never took the time. You never mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ because it just wasn't convenient for you. But there they are. You'll understand at that moment that message that he gave us and said, go quickly and tell them. Go quickly and tell them. And don't be afraid, because this is more than a miracle. This is a miracle that can miraculously transform and change whosoever will come. It's not just my miracle. It's their miracle. And every one of us here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if you're here and you're not in that capacity today, we're not trying to be mean or ugly. Trust me, we're not. We remember what it was like to be lost. We remember what it was like to not really know. But every one of us found him to be so when we by faith came and trusted him as our Savior. It's not an indoctrination. It's not something you sit down and learn the mantra and you chant the mantra long enough. No. I believe you can walk out the door there today. You may not understand the measure of what has happened, but you walk out that door today knowing something happened when I called unto the Lord. You may be going under for the third time. You may be drowning in this life sea, and you may just by simply crying out, save me, you may lose consciousness and wake up somewhere in a nice, white, pristine hospital room and say, whoa, how did I get here? Well, you know, you may not understand how you got there, but you'll know something changed. It may take you, matter of fact, I have to confess, I'm still learning on a daily basis all the treasure there is in being born again. I don't know it all yet. I'm anxious to live another day, because I'll find out some new facet of what it means to be a child of God. You may not understand it the moment after you get saved, but you'll know something happened to me. It's real. It's real. So before you settle in today and hide the Easter eggs and the bunnies and all the kind of stuff that goes with it, and I'm not going to tell you not to eat a good meal because I thoroughly intend to have a good meal myself today. I'm not saying don't spend time with family because I intend to do the same thing. That's a wonderful thing. I think that's maybe part of the commemoration. You might not have ever had a family had it not been for a resurrected Christ. But as you do today, don't just push that into the background. Don't just say, well, yeah, we have this day every year because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. Listen, there's a message connected with that. And a message that other people need to hear. And from the very first moment that they found an empty tomb, the admonition was, go quickly, tell the people that don't know what you know. Go quickly, go quickly. And in fear and in trembling, they headed out, and somewhere down the path, Jesus met them and said, I'm here to take away your fear, guys. We're going to make this work. And they eventually went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. We have an opportunity here because of an empty tomb. Magnification of his deity. A measure of the grace that he gave to us when we trusted him as our Savior. And a message that needs to be told to every creature on the face of this planet.